get this going, a couple things. If you're hot, I'm sorry. I just turned the air conditioner on, so it should start cooling off a little bit. Let me get this camera adjusted so that those folks at home, that there's a couple of them, they'll be able to see what's happening. For those folks that are new or visiting, we got quite a few visitors here tonight. Let me comment. The last few weeks, we've been going through some songs in our songbook and looking at them in various ways. There's several songs in our songbook that I just think are unscriptural, should not be sung. There are several songs in our songbook that have verses that probably need words changed. And there's a number of very sound, very good songs. And we're going to look at a couple of good songs tonight. And fortunately, David and Ron have volunteered to lead these songs. First one we're going to look at is Amazing Grace. There is one phrase in that song I'd like us to think about. And it's not unscriptural, but we need to think about what it's saying so we keep it in our minds when we're singing in the proper context. The second song we're going to look at tonight is Break Thou the Bread of Life. And in our songbook, there's one word in there that has been changed from the original that makes the song, I think, sound. But we need to think about it, because if you get the other songbook, what's being said in there, and I have some issues with it. The first song is Amazing Grace. It's at song number 12 in your songbook, so if you want to look that up. David's volunteered to lead this song, so I'm going to let David come forward and lead this song. He can lead whatever verses he wants, and I'll turn my mic off so you don't have to listen to my terrible singing, and we'll hear him, and we'll sing the song. So everybody can hear me again. A couple things about that song it's worth knowing. If I can get the stuff out of my throat, I'm going to get a cough drop here and help it'll clear it out here in just a second. First off, you need to realize that verse 4 in that song was not written by John Newton. There are some books that say, that claim that it was written by some individual, but the first appearance of the of that verse in print and with some other songs is written as for it was before this individual was ever born. So clearly that person could not have written that verse. But it fits in the song. It's been used several places. This song in verse 1 through 4, as we see written in our songbook, was actually sung by an individual, Harriet Beecher Stowe, when she wrote the song, the book Uncle Tom's Cabin. the individual Uncle Tom sang this song with these verses here. John Newton that wrote this song has an interesting background. He was born in England. His mother had a great deal of faith. She was a member of the Church of England, not a Christian, but Church of England. But she taught him what she could, but she died when he was 7 years old. John Newton actually went and got some couple years of schooling, actually learned some rudimentary or beginning Latin in the first 2 years he got to school. But he, at age 11, went off on sailing with his father. His father was a sailor, captain of a ship, and he went off as a ship young man. He actually lived was taught a pretty wild life and lived some pretty horrible things there. However, we find that Newton became a preacher eventually and a follower of the Church of England. We find that several things that affected him seriously is that when he was about 23, he almost drowned. About this time, he had a friend, Mary Catlett, that he married a couple years later. Actually, she was a very moral person and it influenced him very well. He also was sailing a ship that was waterlogged that almost sunk that he didn't think he was going to survive from that he came in. But at this time, he came back and he also was a skipper of a slave ship. So he was one of these that was carrying slaves from Africa to the United States or to elsewhere in the world where everybody would do it. In 1754, he was actually born in 1725, so 1754, what does that make him about 30, make him 29, if I can get my math here today, get my brain working today. He gave that up, the slave trade, and he did several things. He became a tide surveyor and some other things that he did trying to get out of that business. But he was influenced by a couple of individuals, several of those, in particular, Charles and John Wesley. Now, if you remember, Charles and John Wesley were the ones that started the Methodist Church, which was kind of a splinter or in conjunction with the Church of England it comes out of. Its roots. He was ordained as a preacher in the Church of England and served in Olney, England, and then St. Mary Woolnorth near London till he died. And he wrote this song. Actually, the song as it was originally written had six verses in it. You can look those up. Like I say, is that a lot of the notes I get and a lot of research, one of the great sites that is called the Hymnary, hymnary.com. You can go there and look up songs. There's hymntime.com also. You can use that. There's a couple that I've mentioned. On those sites, you can find all six verses of them. In our songbook, we find the first three that he wrote, plus the fact that the fourth verse that we have, like I said, was written by another individual. It's an interesting song because it does do something that we don't spend a lot of time in the church really talking about, is God's grace. I think that Christians probably don't have as good an understanding as we need of God's grace, but we look at that, and this song identifies a number of things that God's grace can do for us and should do. Look at verse 1, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And it says it can even save sinful wretches. Now, some folks have not liked that word wretch. I don't know why. And they changed it to saved a soul like me. But there's nothing wrong with the song as the way it's written. Ephesians, let's turn our Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, because it talks about God's grace. And I guess in some ways you could say this is a basis for where this song comes from, at least part of it. Ephesians 2, and we'll start reading in verse 4. Now, again, like I said, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. Let me comment about the New American Standard Version, too. This is a version of 1995, 99, somewhere in that thing. They have done a newer one recently. I haven't looked at it, haven't had a copy of it, but I've been told, somewhere I read that it had something to do with changing some of the gender stuff, so it may be way off. Any translation done after 2000, I would be very leery of and watch very careful of what they may have done with some of this stuff that's going on in society today. But this seems to read very well. Let's read this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have ye been saved, and has raised up with him, and made to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We need to understand this idea of grace, and of course that's what this song is about, the amazing grace of God, the fact that we don't, as individuals, we don't appreciate what sin is and how awful sin is in God's sight. When we've disobeyed God, we've done something very horrible. We've violated the master of the universe, the creator of all things. And it's God and his wonderful love towards us that has provided a path for each and every one of us to become saved, to be Christians. And it's that grace that this song is singing about, God's grace, God's love for mankind. And of course, we may not feel like wretches, all of us, but we don't understand the actual awfulness of sin. Some books actually change it to save the soul like me. But Paul, if we look in 1 Corinthians 15:10, we can see what Paul's attitude towards sin was. And Paul's attitude towards for what he had done. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul talks about his struggles. We recognize Paul as being one of the great warriors for the church in the first century. That he brought about so many wonderful things there and took the gospel to the Gentile world. All the apostles were preaching to the Jewish world. Paul, as an apostle, I saw all the other apostles, Paul, as an apostle, took the gospel to the Gentile world. And you and I would not have the gospel today had it not been for the work of what Paul did, that Paul took the gospel to the Gentile world. And he recognized God's grace. We need to understand that, but we also need to understand and think about Luke 15. What discussion is in Luke 15? Does anybody remember? Before you look there, while you're turning there, Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son, if you don't remember that. But Luke 15, I'd like us to think about, because look at this. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. If we look in Luke 15 and look in verse 32 at the end of that story, we can find the summation of it. And it reads, but we had to celebrate and rejoice as the father is talking to his son that didn't run off. He said, we had to celebrate and rejoice for this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, was lost, and has been found. In other words, the brother had come to his senses finally and was willing to submit to the father. He knew that if he could live at his father's estate, just as a worker, he'd be better off than he was in this foreign country after having wasted all the livelihood that he had been given. The other brother was not happy with everything, but the father recognized the fact that his son was come back. And it was a tremendous feeling, tremendous joy by the father. And we look again at the song. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You can imagine the joy in heaven when one sinner repents. One comes back and receives the blessing, the love of God, this grace. Stanza 2. teaches God's will that we might fear him. And it's important. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. God wants us to fear him. One of the things we need to do is fear God. If Ecclesiastes chapter 12, last chapter, right at the end of Ecclesiastes, what does Solomon, or the preacher, which we understand have been Solomon, have to say? He concludes this with verses 12, 13 and 14. He says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God will see our behaviors regardless of what we do. They will be uncovered. And we look at this song there, and what wonderful words there. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. This fear of God that we need to have. But at the same time, God's grace relieves those fears that would keep us from doing God's will. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It continues the thought, brings a thought out that's being brought in this first verse, or the second verse, I should say. For God has not given a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. We're not to be timid, but we need to have that power and love and discipline. We need to have the discipline to obey God in all that we do. But we can't approach God's throne of grace if we're obedient to him. That doesn't mean that we don't fear God in the sense that we respect him. We have reverent awe of God in all that we do. We know God has ultimate power in this universe. That's why we need to follow him and seek him. It's God's grace, his love, that teaches us these things. And some have thought that this stanza sounds like salvation by faith only, the hour I first believed. But notice what's that saying. It's saying that the hour I believed is when I recognized God's grace. It doesn't say I'm saved at that point, which the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, we need to understand this idea of belief here. In the Bible, it can mean a multitude of things. It means belief, what it says, but it can also imply other things, obedience. And we've talked about the fact that in John 3:36, that word belief is used twice, but it's a different word for belief the second time. And that's why one of the things about the New American Standard is it translates that second one, obedience. So if we obey, believe means we will obey God. And that's what that word there, that second word, believe in that particular verse is. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Well, it's true. So we need to realize that we don't receive the benefits of God's grace until we obey. We're not washed of our sins until we've obeyed God and obeying him through baptism. But we can realize it's God's grace is presenting us this opportunity before we were ever baptized. We can realize the wonderful grace of God, and hopefully we do, because when we do, then we're going to be willing to obey God in all that we do, to put on Christ in baptism, to serve God, to obey God. Notice stanza 3 of this song. Stanza 3 tells us God's grace that brings us through dangers and toils and snares. Notice what it says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's God's grace that will help us overcome. Everybody passes through dangers and toils and snares in his life, if not physically, spiritually. Because those spiritual snares, those spiritual toils, those spiritual dangers are much more important than anything that happens to the physical body. And when Satan tempts us, tests us, tries our soul, that is more dangerous to us in eternity than anything that could happen. But it's God's grace, our remembrance of God's grace, what he's done for us, the fact that he's provided forgiveness for our sins, they'll help us overcome. Notice Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, verse 22 of Acts. Acts 14, 22 says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But it backs up. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul warned Christians in the first century the fact that they would receive tribulations, but it's through those tribulations that we'll enter the kingdom of God. It's be thou faithful unto death, which is given to us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. But notice what Samuel did and what he had to say in 1 Samuel 7, 12. We've looked at this verse before in some other songs. In particular, as it talks about the Ebenezer, or stone of Ebenezer. Samuel, 1 Samuel 7, 12 says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer. Again, Ebenezer, if we don't remember, is Rock of Hope. But he said, he raised it saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. He was reminding the people that God was helping them. We need to understand that God will help each and every one of us overcome if we but obey him, if we serve him, if we pray to him, if we recognize his grace and what that grace does for each and every one of us and can do for each and every one of us. If we're obedient to God. And it's through God's grace we're led through future troubles and difficulties to our eternal home. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Notice what this one says. Because it reiterates and reinforces what the standard stanza 3 has to say. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of God. Peter's telling Christians how to overcome Satan at this point. We need to prepare our minds for action. When Christ was asked in Matthew chapter 22, what was the first and great commandment? What was it? Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. In other words, it was every fiber of our being were to love God and work to obey him. And the second one brought about the fact that as he continued in there, the second was like unto that. It said, love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, our love for God, our love for our fellow man is what will carry us through if we obey God and recognize that God's grace has been given to us when we didn't deserve that grace. Has been given to us so that we may have eternal salvation. The last stanza is an interesting one too, that's in our songbooks. It reads, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Some have objected this cause when we've been there 10,000 years because they say there's no time in heaven. And it'd be true, there is no time in heaven. But it's a poet's way of setting forth the thought that this expanse of time that will be in heaven. 1 Peter 3:8 kind of brings out this idea, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. In other words, in heaven, there is no time. We have no concept of what it would be without time, because time is such an integral part of our behavior, of our thoughts, of this world. We can't separate anything in this world away from time. And heaven will be a transforming experience because we're going to find all sorts of things out that we could not imagine from this world. Again, Matthew 13:43 tells us, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the heaven in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The righteous will shine forth as a sun. So this idea of bright shining as a sun is brought out in the scripture of where we'll be. But even when this equivalent of 10,000 years has passed, we've no less days. In other words, we've got eternity before us to be with God in heaven. And as this song says, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Matthew 25:34 tells us, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And continuing that same vein, it says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In other words, the ones on his left, the goats on his left, the ones that were sinners will go to eternal punishment. The sheep, the ones that are pure in God's sight, will go into eternal life. It's interesting, Newton had a transformative experiences in his life. Now he, by the Church of England, was Calvinist. And Calvinist in believing, he thought God had told him he was saved and he had not obeyed God. But with that, we have, as I've mentioned, we have a number of songs in our songbook. They're written by non-Christians. In other words, those that have not obeyed God, that capture the thought and essence of the Bible correctly. And where they do that, we can sing those songs. We have a number of songs. We even have a couple of songs in our songbook that were written by Christians that I think we'd be wise by not singing along that line. So this is a song. And the next one we're going to look at, Break Thou the Bread of Life, Ron graciously volunteered to lead that song. So if you open your songbooks to song number 51, we're going to move to that song next. But these are two songs written by those that were from the denominational world, but not New Testament Christians. This song, 51, was written by a lady that was actually Methodist. Now, if you remember, Methodists and Church of England are very closely aligned, so we can see that. This song originally had six verses in it. Alton Howard has limited it to two verses in this songbook, which is probably just as well, because some of the other verses of the song we'd have some scriptural problems with. And let me also point out the fact that this song is, I think the way Alton Howard had dealt with the song has made it scriptural. In the first verse, in the second line of that, it says, break the loaves beside the sea. Alton Howard put in, within the sacred page, showing that what we're doing is within the sacred page. The original word in that was beyond the sacred page, which a lot of Christians objected to because it would say that, again, some of this denominational concept that we need other revelation from God besides what his word is, where we recognize the Bible teaches us all we need is his word. Go ahead, Ron.
This is a communion song that we're going to be singing. And we'll sing the entire song because it's a very short. Break thou the
was being a little facetious. This is not a communion song. This song has nothing to do with it. I could see, I knew Ron's little grin when he was saying that. I could read what he was going on. It has been sent, led by song leaders as a communion song, but it's not for that at all. Break Thou the Bread of Life is talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, what He has given us in the Word. And it's about studying God's Word and knowing God's Word and following God's Word. I knew what Ron was...
Where Ron, it's a
yep, yep. No, I knew what you were thinking there. The verses we have there and a few others are written by a lady by the name of Mary Artemisia. I've practiced this and can't get it right even there. Lathbury. She was daughter of a Methodist preacher. She studied art in Worcestershire, Massachusetts, taught art and French at the Newbury Academy of Vermont and in New York. She wrote poetry and various things. Interesting, had a list of the some of the books that she wrote. One of the little ones is Ring Around a Rosie. So if you sing that song as we have kids, you understand the individual that wrote that, wrote also this song. She wrote a few other songs. If we look at this song, we realize that Christ will break to us the bread of life. And if we follow Christ, if we follow God, if we seek God, we're asking that the bread of life be broke to us. This song is actually very appropriate as a song right before the lesson, the sermon on Sunday morning, because if we have a preacher that's preaching God's word to us, he should be breaking the bread of life, that being God's word, to each and every one of us. And in fact, Obed has talked about this song and the fact that it is not a Lord's Supper song. I know I've had song leaders lead it that way in the past, and that it's not understanding the song. From stanza one, we look, what does that say? Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou did break the loaves beside the sea. In this case, within the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. It's using the figure, if you please, of Christ breaking the loaves, feeding the 5,000, if you please. He fed the 4,000. Both cases, he broke the loaves to feed the people because he had been preaching them and teaching them. And it's using this symbol of breaking bread as feeding Christians the way we need to be fed from God's word. Jesus broke the bread to the multitudes beside the sea. And in fact, Matthew chapter 14, we can find this story. In fact, let's read it, a few verses. Well, I'm going to cut through this a little bit and cut the end. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21 discuss this. We're getting late in time tonight, so I'm not going to read this whole thing. But Christ, as he had been teaching them, he knew it was late. He needed to feed them before he left and they left so that they would have the strength to get on to where they need to go. And he feeds them miraculously. He's got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and he feeds 5,000 people with that. And at the end, they gather up 12 baskets full. In other words, it seems like they probably gathered up more than they had when they started at the 5 loaves when they got done. So Christ did this. But it was symbolic. This was a true true telling us of something that really did happen. But to us today, it's also symbolic of being fed from God's word. So we need to understand that Christ and God gives us the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Important scriptures that we need to, if we haven't got memorized, we should. All scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, New American Standards puts adequate there. I think the King James puts perfect. But it's telling us what God's word will do for us. If we understand and learn God's word, put it in our hearts, it will teach us and direct us in God's way and help us that we'll not sin against God. Notice what it says it's worthwhile for. The scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. In other words, it will cover us and cover all the bases, if you please, of what we need to obey God and what we need to know. That's why also in this verse, the original song, it said, "Beyond the sacred page I seek thee." The way Alton Howard changed the song, and I think I appreciate that, because he, in this case, is one change that he made that is well warranted and needed within the sacred page that he has, and the way the song reads now. It's through this sacred page, through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, that we find out how we are to live life, how we're to become in communion with God, how we obey God, and in particular, how we're to worship God and live each day in obedience to God. So it tells us what we need to do to become a Christian, but it also tells us what we need to do to remain faithful to God. And this analogy of how Christ broke the loaves to the 5,000 is a great analogy to how we need to do that. And it ends with this idea, "My spirit pants for thee, O living word." We need to have this kind of hunger for God's word. Psalm 42:1. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O dog." Any of us that have kept a pet, and everyone, now my wife and I, we've got this small little dog. She's mostly Chihuahua, but she's probably something else. And we keep her water bowl there. Every once in a while, she'll come and growl at us and walk towards her bowl, growl at us. And what it is we've forgotten to give her water, and the bowl has gotten dry, which we try not to do, but it happens every once in a while. And that dog is thirsty and wants water. And as soon as you give her, fill the water bowl up, put it down there, she's in there with her nose in it, licking it up. That's how we should crave God's word. Our desire to see God's word should be like that. Are we more anxious to see Law and Order or some other TV show? Or are we more anxious to read God's word? That's what we need to ask ourselves, where we are. Do we pant, literally, as the deer pants for the water brooks? The Scriptures teach us our soul should pant for God's word, to obey God. From stanza 2, we've got just a couple minutes. We'll run through this real quick. "Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou did bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all." Jesus blessed the bread by Galilee. We can find there when he fed the 5,000. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish in verse 41 there. And looking towards heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves and kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. In other words, God, Christ, remember, Christ is God, bless this food before he passed it out to the people. But through his word, he has revealed the truth to each and every one of them. John 8:31 and 32, as Christ was teaching to the Jewish nation, he said, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" In other words, we can be free from our sins when we know God's word, know the truth, and we're obedient to it. Christ, when he is praying to God, to the Father in heaven, says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We need to recognize this. And we can have peace because it is a gospel peace. Romans 10, we quote this and read, but we do read it and understand it sometimes. "How will they preach unless they are sent?" We need to send those out and send ourselves out. "Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things." We need to give God's word and share God's word to the world. We need to recognize this is not a communion hymn. This is a hymn that we need to sing before the worship, before we hear the lesson, as we're about to hear the lesson now. Stimulate the preacher to break God's word unto us and make sure that we're given God's word so that we can obey God. With that, it's time. Let's say a closing prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the blessings thou hast given us, for thy word, for thy love. We pray each day that we may serve Thee, love Thee, we may obey Thee, we may think about the things that we sing and make sure that the things that we sing are in accordance to Thy word. Bless our efforts. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.